Well, if you haven't already, do keep 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in front of you. That would be really helpful for us all. It's great to be in a new series, and I'm delighted to be in 1 Thessalonians. It's a wonderful book about living as Christians. Just want to read to you one of the earliest preserved Christian letters outside the Bible, which gives an amazing description of how Christians lived in about 130 AD. This is what it says. This is just an excerpt. Christians are distinguished from the rest of men, neither by country, nor by language, nor by customs. But while they follow the customs of the land in dress and food and other matters of living, they show forth the remarkable and admittedly strange order of their own citizenship. They live in fatherlands of their own, but as aliens. They share all things as citizens and suffer all things as strangers. Every foreign land is their fatherland, and every fatherland a foreign land. They obey the appointed laws, yet in their own lives they excel the laws. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown, yet they are condemned. They are put to death, yet they are made alive. They are reviled, and they bless. Insulted, they repay with honor. When doing good, they are punished as evildoers. Suffering punishment, they rejoice as if brought to life. What an incredible church culture that is, isn't it? Wow. Friends, the book of 1 Thessalonians had a big part to play in that. So wind back the clock, roughly 80 years from that letter we just read, to 49 AD. The Apostle Paul, along with Timothy and Silas, have been to Philippi. And they're travelling to Thessalonica, which is near the top of modern-day Greece. Thessalonica is about 100 miles west of Philippi, so if you wanted to walk that, it would take you about a week to get there with a few stops. And when they all get there, Acts 17 verse 2 tells us Paul reasons with the Jews there for 3 weeks. Some are persuaded, along with a large number of Greeks. And the missionaries, they share their lives with these new Thessalonian believers. There's a real sense of close fellowship. And Paul recalls this experience in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7-8. And he says this, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." That's in those 3 weeks. Well, the conversation the conversion and the warm welcome of so many, including Greeks, that makes some of the Jews angry and jealous. Though they form a mob and they hunt the missionaries down. So the new believers decide to send them to Berea, which is another 50 miles west. But the Jews from Thessalonica, they follow, and they stir up trouble there too. And so they move on, all eventually arriving in Athens, which is about a week's journey by boat from Berea. But while in Athens, Paul is so concerned for this new church in Thessalonica that he sends Timothy back across to see how they're doing. That must have been very fun for Timothy, having just left there, to be sent all the way back again. But anyway, Timothy goes. And then when he returns to Athens, a while later, he gives a shining report of how things are going in this fledgling church. He says something like this, "Paul, the Thessalonians, they're continuing to trust in Jesus despite the great persecution from other people, including those Jews who chased us all 50 miles west to Berea. And as I travel back there, and everywhere actually, everywhere I go, I'm constantly hearing people talk about the amazing faith of these Thessalonian believers. Praise the Lord." Well, in response, Paul, alongside Silas and Timothy, who help him, obviously, he writes this letter to the Thessalonian church. That's what 1 Thessalonians is. It's widely considered to be the first and the earliest of all of the New Testament documents. And it was written to a brand new church very early on. They didn't have very long to learn how to live like Christians, or to understand the teaching about Jesus, only 3 weeks. But there is a 100-fold return on the investment, isn't there? The Thessalonians love the Lord passionately. Their lives revolve around him in every way and every day. And people everywhere are noticing. And they're joining them as disciples of Jesus. It's so exciting. And they're doing all of this despite living among some very, very aggressive Jews who are causing lots of trouble. We'll hear about that later. And it just seems that Paul is wanting to encourage them. And he wants to solidify some foundational teaching for all Christians. To encourage them, to solidify teaching. And that's the whole letter of 1 Thessalonians. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've not been following Jesus for very long. I want to encourage you, get your teeth stuck into this letter. Read it over and over. It's not very long. Pay attention to what is being said. Be encouraged. And also make sure that you take these foundational truths seriously. Think about how to apply them to your daily walk, because they will bless you for the rest of your Christian walk. Perhaps you've been following Christ for decades, though, and I'd like to encourage you to pore over these familiar words again as well. Assess the foundations perhaps you've forgotten about or neglected. Or maybe there are just some cracks and gaps that you need to give attention to and to shore up. This is a letter of encouragement to faithful believers, so it is for you too. And we're in the first chapter tonight. In the first chapter, Paul's focus is on praising the Lord, that these Thessalonians are so clearly showing evidence of being part of God's family, and that their family resemblance is resulting in the spreading of the gospel. So the first thing Paul writes about is how he's constantly thanking the Lord for all of this. So this evening, we're going to see just that. We'll see, firstly, God's family recognized. Secondly, God's family reproduced. And thirdly, God's family rescued. So firstly, God's family recognized. Verses 1 to the beginning of verse 5. You know, it's often very easy to recognize family members, people of the same family, isn't it? Maybe they have similar noses or ears or mannerisms. Genetics are just fascinating, aren't they? They really are. Well, the first five verses of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, here Paul recognizes the family genes of Jesus Christ in these Thessalonians. The local Jews, they're aggressively opposing them, we'll be told about that later, and apparently disturbing them. Perhaps it's even making them doubt whether they are really authentic Christians. And so Paul reassures them. Just come to verse 1 with me now. He says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. These new believers are authentic. They might be living in Thessalonica, but far more importantly, they are in God, in Christ. And that's where their life is now. These three missionaries, they want the Thessalonians to know first that their identity and their realm of existence is as a child of God. And that's what all Christians need to know. We all need to know that. Well, in verse 2, he says that they're constantly praying for the Thessalonians, giving thanks to God, since they know that God loves them and has chosen them. And they know God has chosen them because of two things. Firstly, because they're producing the fruit that comes from being joined to Christ. They're showing the family resemblance. That's verse 3. And secondly, because of the root of their salvation, the Holy Spirit clearly joined them to Christ when they believed. That's verse 5. So in other words, we know that you are chosen by God because of the root and the fruit of your faith. Just come to verse 3 with me and I'll kind of give some commentary as we go. We remember before our God and Father, and now there's three fruits of being a Christian. One, your work produced by faith. Two, your labor prompted by love. Three, your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. So they're confident in view of these three things. that the Thessalonians are genuine members of God's family, that they're chosen and loved by God. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also, and then there are three roots of being a genuine Christian. One, with power. Two, with the Holy Spirit. Three, with deep conviction. Some people really struggle with the biblical language of God choosing some people for salvation. It's called the doctrine of election, and if that's not familiar, and if that's you, friend, please know that that is okay to struggle. Exactly how this works is a great mystery of the faith, yet the Bible does clearly teach that God chooses some to be saved. He chooses to open the spiritual eyes of some. He chooses to raise some from spiritual death, but not all. And in this, in all of this, he is perfectly good and just. We are completely responsible for all of our actions, and yet God is also completely sovereign over all of our actions. And this is a great mystery. As frustrating as that might be, we should expect God's ways to be mysterious, shouldn't we? But please also know, friend, that the election, it's meant to be an encouragement. It's meant to be encouraging to God's people to know that you are chosen by God. Despite not deserving it or earning it, well, that is an immense security, isn't it? And it leaves no room for pride in our hearts. When I proposed to my wife, Lydia, if she turned to me and she said, "What about all the other women in the world, Dan? Why me? It's not fair that you haven't chosen all these other women in the world." Wouldn't that be missing the point? I love my wife, and that is why I chose her to marry her, not any other woman. God says this too in Deuteronomy. He chose Israel because he loves Israel, not because they're big or because they're good. He chose Israel because he loves them. Friends, God only chooses some to love this way. But please don't let this deep mystery cloud the most amazing truth here. It means if you believe in him, he loves you. He loves you to save you. Well, the Thessalonian Christians, they're responding to their salvation this way. Not just with words, though, are they? Verse 3 lists three different evidences or fruits of their election. They're not proof in themselves, but they are evidence. Firstly, their faith in Christ is producing work. And this includes working hard to provide for others, as we will see. And doing this because of faith in Christ is a distinctively Christian attitude. Work includes kindness and generosity. Acts 9 tells us about a Christian woman named Dorcas, who was full of good works. She was constantly making people clothes and helping the poor. Work includes praying for Christians you know regularly. Work includes looking out for the interests of others and serving them, doing jobs for others without any recognition. Work includes giving financially to the church. The second fruit is labor produced by love for Christ. And this is more than just work. This is a hard slogging. Labor includes things like coming to the end of a long and tiring week and sacrificing your evening to teach children and young people about the Lord Jesus Christ with joy and energy. Labor includes coming early on a Sunday to set up or practice for music. Labor includes pouring yourself out into helping someone who's really difficult. It might mean giving up a house or a job or a family member or a friend to follow the Lord's leading. It's not quick. It's not easy. It often doesn't benefit you at all. But you do it because you love Jesus. The third fruit is endurance inspired by the hope of Christ. And this is about pressing forward to Christ along the narrow, cross-shaped, blood-stained path, even if it means sometimes you're only crawling slowly. Endurance is keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, not being distracted by the world's enticements. Endurance is coming to a Sunday service, even when you've just had a massive argument in your family. It's when you wake up in the morning and you open your Bible even when you feel spiritually dry. It's when you turn to God in prayer, knowing that He is good, even though it's through tears and an aching heart. Endurance is spending time, money, and energy in a way that clearly shows your top priority is the eternal kingdom of God. And friends, I see so much of this fruit among you, brothers and sisters. And I praise God for it. To produce these fruits because of love for Christ, it shows the family resemblance. And I see the family resemblance among you. Hallelujah. They are visible evidence that you are loved and that you are chosen by God. Hallelujah. See, faith in Christ alone saves. But saving faith is never alone. James chapter 2 speaks more about this. Saving faith is always followed by work, labour, and endurance. And that's just some of the fruit of election. And verse 5 is about the root of election. See, faith in Christ, love for Christ, and hope in Christ, do you know they're all supernatural desires? These are desires that are given to us when we're saved. If a seed is sown onto a path, nothing happens. There is no life. There is no power. There is no root or shoot. But if it's sown into a prepared ground, there is lasting life and power and root. And that's what it's like with the gospel message. When the elect hear it, it doesn't come as mere words, but the Holy Spirit accompanies it with power, piercing hearts with a deep conviction of sin that leads to faith-filled repentance. Belief in Christ is an extremely powerful miracle, you know. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to raise the spiritually dead and give them new life, to make a person born again. And it's much more amazing than raising the physically dead. At conversion, Christians are supernaturally joined to Christ. They become part of God's family. And just like with genetics, you can see the family resemblance. To be joined to Jesus and indwelt by His Spirit is to become more and more like Him every day. Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God who works in you, Christian, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Isn't that an amazing privilege? I know a man who needed to lose some weight. He said that. I didn't. And he spent a few mornings a week for quite a while with a personal trainer. Do you think there would be nothing to show for that? Of course not. His change was obvious because he had so much time with a personal trainer. And Christians, friends, Christians have a personal trainer with them all the time. We have the living God. And His goal is to make us more like Christ. We can't do it without Him. Can His work go unnoticed? Of course not. It can't. When we wake up each day, He is there, ready to train us, ready in His sports gear. Before you've had your coffee, I'm going to train you to be like Christ today. And in a short space of time, 3 weeks, the Thessalonian believers had been very noticeably changed by the Holy Spirit, whom they received by the gospel message that was proclaimed. And that is evidence that they've been chosen by God. They clearly have God's Spirit in them. Do you see where this is coming from? Well, we've seen God's family recognized. And next we'll see God's family reproduced. God's family reproduced, verses 5b to 8. The elect are naturally and increasingly imitating Christ. And it's because the Holy Spirit gives us both the desire and the power to do so. And imitators of Christ, friends, become propagators of Christ. That's because the elect are drawn to Jesus Christ. And so imitating Christ is effective evangelism. That is the most important thing I'm going to say tonight. The elect are drawn to Jesus Christ, and so imitating Christ is effective evangelism. That's the most important thing I'm going to say. tonight. The more we live like Christ, the more we will attract the elect, because they are drawn to him. It's not always guaranteed, but it may not happen the first time even, but it is very effective. Firstly, we imitate Christ, though, by reading scripture and putting it into practice. It's also important that we have models as well, mature believers who have been imitating Christ for many years, whose faith is both visible to us and known by us. That's what Paul says in verse 5. That's why he says that. The Thessalonians witnessed how he, Silas, and Timothy lived among them. They only saw their lives for 3 weeks, but they had examples to imitate. And they did. Just come to the end of verse 5 with me, would you? You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Do you see, we need models, friends. We need models to imitate. I remember in my early 20s, my pastor, who had 3 young children at the time, he offered to meet me over breakfast on a Monday morning at 6 a.m. And I could ask him any question I liked about the Christian faith, and we'd pray together. I didn't realize just how sacrificial that was of him and of his wife at the time. But I tell you what, that poured rocket fuel on my imitation of Christ. We need models, don't we? We need mature Christians to imitate. We need to share life with them, to see how they live out the Christ-centered way up close. And these should be people who've demonstrated that Christ is first in their lives in every aspect. That's what the Thessalonian believers had become, as verse 7 says. And in our church, we are blessed with lots of these Christ-like models. I'm not just talking about the elders. So if you're not already, why not invite these people to share more life with you so that you can learn from them? Ladies, could you visit more mature sisters, have them round for dinner, go shopping with them, rub shoulders with them, get to know them, and see how they follow Christ? Men, could you ask older, more mature brothers to help you? Maybe you're going on a dump trip. Maybe you're clearing the garden or playing some sports. Rub shoulders with more mature men so that you can see how they live for Christ. And as you share life with these godly believers, learn how they respond differently to the world, to all sorts of situations. Imitate them as far as they imitate Christ. And if you consider yourself a seasoned believer, can I ask you, which younger believers are you actively investing in? Who are you praying for? Who are you sharing your life with as an example of Christ-centered living? Well, as I've been thinking about imitating Christ, so many of you, precious brothers and sisters, came to mind as being both of these, being people who are examples and who look to examples in humility. I tell you, it is an enormous blessing and privilege. Well, in verse 6, Paul highlights one particular aspect, though, doesn't he, of the Thessalonian believers' imitation of Christ. Did you see? He highlights one key aspect of their imitation of Christ. Enduring severe, severe suffering with joy. You know, if someone hands you an egg and you want to know if it's hard-boiled or if it's raw, what do? Apply pressure. Preferably not in your own hand. If you want to know someone is chosen by God, all you've got to do is see what they do under pressure. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, "For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross." And as God's chosen people, these Thessalonian believers, they imitate Christ. The chosen imitate Christ, and they too endure severe suffering because of the joy set before them. And this is proof that the Thessalonians have been chosen by God. When they lose family and possessions and friends for the sake of the gospel, their joy over the gospel's message is unshakable. But don't miss verse 6, which says this. There's a supernatural response that comes from the Holy Spirit living in a believer. It's not normal. This is supernatural. It is not something that we can fake. You see, like the parable of the sower that Jesus told, one thing that clarifies who truly receives God's word is that when trouble or persecution or worldly temptation comes, they hold on to Christ as their supreme joy. When Christians respond to severe pressure with unshakable joy in the Lord, it demonstrates the genuineness of their faith. That is what 1 Peter 3:9 says. It doesn't mean they're always smiling, of course, but it does mean their lives demonstrate nothing can ever touch their deepest joy. Paul says in verse 7, that this kind of response to severe suffering is an incredible faith-increasing example to other believers. So be encouraged, friend, if that is you right now. And I know that it is many of you. One of the incredible privileges of being one of your pastors is that I see this supernatural response in many of you. To witness so many making costly sacrifices for the gospel while holding out Christ as their supreme treasure. It increases my faith. Over the past year, I have witnessed incredible Holy Spirit wrought joy in Christ during severe suffering. That shows genuine faith. Those who imitate Christ, they show the genuine family likeness. And the chosen, they also propagate Christ. They expand God's family as people witness their Holy Spirit-empowered joy. And that's Paul's point here in verses 7 to 8. You know, every healthy organism in the world seeks to reproduce its own kind. And the same is true of the church. Healthy churches want to reproduce. They want God's family to grow as much as possible, for as many people to hear the gospel as possible. And as these Thessalonian believers imitate Christ by working and laboring and enduring suffering with supernatural joy, people are noticing. Work colleagues are noticing that Julian has started working hard. Even when his boss is nasty, he responds graciously. He has a deep sense of satisfaction in his eternal destination. Neighbours on the streets are noticing that since becoming Christians, Claudia and Magnus, they've been continually attacked because of it. And yet they gladly endure this suffering, showing love and care even to their enemies. Business partners are noticing that although Theodorus's business was looted by a mob because of his faith, he's not devastated or frightened because his most treasured possession is Jesus Christ. And you see, these sorts of things are happening in Thessalonica, and people in society are all talking about it because it's amazing. Have you met one of these Christians? They have joy like nothing you have ever seen. It's supernatural joy. Where does it come from? What amazing gospel opportunities there are there. And that is the result, isn't it? At verse 8 says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. See, they're joyfully showing and sharing the gospel despite severe suffering. And as a result of that, it's ringing out loudly and effectively everywhere. And because of that, they're helping the missionaries, actually, aren't they? They're helping the missionaries share the gospel in these places. It's already being shared so powerfully by the life and the lips of the Thessalonians. And praise God. That is what's happening here at Wheelock. Our church is being talked about. People see the outreach and the events that we put on and the sacrifices that we make to show and share the Lord Jesus Christ with those around us. And I have heard them talking about how extraordinary it is and how wonderful this church is. People are talking about us. I've heard about how your family members and your friends have seen your changed lives and it's given gospel opportunities. And I know that some of you are here tonight because you first saw the supernatural joy in a Christian and that led you to ask more questions. Christians who imitate Christ propagate Christ. Well, we've seen God's family recognized and God's family reproduced. And finally, we come to God's family rescued. Verses 9 to 10. God's family rescued. Now, Paul wants to encourage these new believers. He wants to give them assurance that they are chosen by God. And so far, he's told them that he's constantly praying for them, isn't he? Giving thanks for the many evidences that they've seen that they are chosen by God. They're resembling the family likeness, which has led to reproducing the family likeness. And part of that is people everywhere talking about their faith. Well, now in verses 9 and 10, we get a window into the content of the conversations people are having when they talk about these Thessalonians. Just come to verse 9 with me, would you? For they themselves, the people who are talking, report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And that's an incredibly compact testimony, isn't it? There are three standout things that people talk about when they hear about the Thessalonian believers. Firstly, people talk about how they received the apostolic message, how they received the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that when Paul, Silas and Timothy came and they preached the gospel, the Thessalonian believers received the word of God, which they heard from them, and accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Many of you know one of the reasons I seriously reconsidered Christianity is because as a teenager, I met Christians my own age who took the Bible seriously. They believed it really was the word of God. It's an incredible witness for God's people to show others that they believe the Bible is God's word. The elect will see how you treat the Bible, and that will draw them to the Saviour it speaks of. So friends, why not carry a physical Bible with you and read it on your commute or at the bus stop or on a lunch break? I used to keep my Bible open on my desk so that my work colleagues could see that I received God's word as it really is. And gospel opportunities came from that. It's important for the chosen to know, who don't yet know Christ, it's important for them to see Christians who take the Bible seriously. So can I encourage you to do that visibly so that the elect will see your love of the Bible? Secondly, as the Thessalonians show and share Christ, people talk about how they turned away from idols and serve the true and living God. You see, in first century Greece, idols were everywhere. Statues of silver or gold or stone representing various so-called gods that people worship. It's a bit like they worship them a bit like vending machines, just to get what they want, to get rain or to win a promotion or whatever. They were widely seen as a necessity for security in life. But the Thessalonian believers, they turned away from worshipping these empty, powerless idols and towards the true and living God. When Christians don't worship what the society around them worships, society stops and notices. Idols in modern England aren't statues of silver or gold, though. We turn to things like possessions and relationships. The things our culture values above all else are these. And so when a person realizes that following Christ means that they must hold all their worldly possessions in open hands, at being willing and eager to give up anything for Christ's kingdom, and they still choose to follow Christ, that sends shockwaves to their friends who know them. When a man's family makes him choose between them and Jesus, and he still chooses Jesus, that is a huge witness. When someone recognizes they need to choose between obeying Christ or dating a non-Christian, and they still choose to obey Christ, that is powerful evangelism to those who witness it. Turning away from the idols of our culture is often very costly in our culture's eyes. And so it gains massive attention from our culture that can be used for evangelism. But all Christians know that no sacrifice really compares to the infinite gain that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So turning to the true and the living God. He is their supreme treasure. And the watching world will hear this message loud and clear when they see it lived out among God's people. Thirdly, as the Thessalonians show and share Christ, people are talking about how they wait for God's Son to rescue us from the wrath to come. Their lives have been totally transformed in view of their hope of a future day when Christ will return. When Lydia and I were packing to come up and move to Crewe, the months running up to that move didn't look like normal life. We started packing away things that we could do without and making piles around the flat. We spent evenings looking for houses as close as possible to the building here. We succeeded there, didn't we? We often talked about moving when the kids were asleep. Our life was not normal because of where we were going. For Christians, this life is like the months running up to a house move. We know our time here is limited and we're being prepared for what is to come. And as nice as Crewe is, where we're going is much, much better. We were thinking in Psalm 46 about how a day is coming when Jesus Christ will return to earth to establish his kingdom forever. The world will be totally transformed, and God's chosen people alone will enjoy paradise with Jesus here. And they will be saved from the just punishment of God because Jesus has already paid the price on the cross for their sin. Have you been saved, friend? If not, come to him now before it is too late.